But I just want to talk to you a few minutes tonight about, I believe, something that's so very important. It's important that it be type of a move of the Spirit be in our lives personally and in the church and then even in our nation. I think we're all aware of the fact that our country is fast moving away from God. And this has been a long time coming, but it seems like that we're, you know, it's snowballing now, and we're becoming more and more godless in our nation. More and more, it's more of a in-your-face type of godlessness. And just out there, and don't care who hears what we say, and don't care how evil or how wicked or how ungodly that we're living. That seems to be the trend. And I know that we are living in the last days, and I understand that this is probably some of the things that we can expect will take place in the last days. But as a church, as believers, we always have a responsibility. We have a responsibility in the world that we live in to be light, to be salt, to have a godly influence, to have an impact upon people around us and even our community for righteousness' sake. And so we mustn't forsake that calling. Some of you may have noticed just a few days ago that they came out with this list of the 10 most wicked cities in America. Immediately, Las Vegas would come to mind. You'd think that must be the number one most wicked city. Let me read you the list. Number one, most wicked city in America. Then I'm going to tell you how that they came to these conclusions. Number one is St. Louis, Missouri. Number two is Orlando, Florida. Number three is Minneapolis. Number four is Pittsburgh. Number five is Milwaukee. Number six is Cincinnati. Number seven is Miami. Number eight is Buffalo. Number nine is Detroit. Number 10 is Las Vegas. Now, I don't know how that they didn't get Washington, D.C. in there, and how they didn't get San Francisco in there and some of these places that... but here's how they came to their conclusion, which I don't know how good of a way that it was, but they concluded it based upon what has been termed the seven deadly sins. And so starting off with lust, the city with the most strip clubs per capita. Number two is pride, the city with the most cosmetic surgeons per capita. The third one was wrath, the most violent crimes per year per capita. The fourth one was envy, theft per year. The next one was greed, percentage of income given to charities each year. The sixth one was gluttony, the percentage of obese residents. And then the seventh one was sloth, the percentage of physically inactive residents. And somehow they calculated all that information and come up with the 10 most wicked cities. I doubt if it's correct, but I do know this, that just about every city, including the big ones and the small ones, there is this move further and further away from God, further and further away from a righteous cause. It ought to be something that greatly disturbs us and concerns us. What's the answer? And I know we could oversimplify it and mention a lot of different possibilities, things that can be done. I know that prayer is really important. It's important that we be a people of prayer, but I really believe that the major thing that will bring about, of course, this will come as a result of prayer, but it was just a visitation, the welcoming of the moving and the activity of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, will bring about conviction of sin. It will bring about a sense of sin. You see, that's where we are right now in our country. We're in a place where people, they sin, they do all kinds of evil and wickedness and participate in all kinds of horrible, horrible things, and they're not condemned. They're not convicted because they're being approved of in the media. They're being approved of by politicians. They're being approved. Their sin is being winked at, and even they're given credibility in their sin. And so there's no one, I say no one, compared to what's going on in our world today, there's just not many who are willing to say, oh, wait just a minute now. This is what the Word of God says. This is the truth of God's Word. And are willing to stand. When a person does that, they're immediately ridiculed. They're immediately made fun of. But there's such a need for the voice of the Spirit in our midst. A voice of the Word of God and a voice of the Spirit that causes people to have a sense of their sinfulness and an awareness of that what they're doing. You see, their conscience will only work so far. You can sear your conscience. You just keep on doing wickedness. You just keep on following the path of evil, and before long you're going to have a broken conscience. Your conscience is going to be seared. It's not going to work anymore because it's approved of. It's approved of. And you just keep on living that way until finally you come to the place where your conscience doesn't even bother you more. You just go right headlong into sin. And it doesn't stir you anymore or bother you anymore. But when there is an awakening, a revival of the moving of the Spirit of God, whenever the Holy Ghost is welcomed into our midst, whenever there's a work of the Spirit of God, the Word of God and the history in the church reveals the fact that conviction of sin is the result. That people immediately begin to feel guilty for what they have done. The work of the Spirit of God. John chapter 16. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For I go not away. The Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin. This is one of the functions of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is reproving the world of sin, awakening people to the realization that I'm in sin, I'm doing wrong, and God's word condemns this sin. Amen. When he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And so whenever there is this welcoming of the working and the moving of the Holy Ghost, sure, we want the move of the Spirit in our lives personally, and in the church we desperately need the move of the Spirit of God. And this is one of the primary reasons why we must have a move of God, because it stops decay. It stops the continual moving further and further and deeper into sin. The work of the Holy Ghost, one of its functions is that it acts as this agent that makes sinners aware of their sinfulness. Amen. I've been around Pentecost all of my life. I can remember sitting in church as a teenage boy. You know, I could say half in and half out, but I was more out than I was in. I was barely hanging on. I was just there. Brother, I can remember services. It wasn't every service, but I can remember services where there was such a move of God in the service that it was almost like I felt like everybody was looking at me. It was almost like there was a divine finger pointing right at me. And I felt the shame of it and the guilt of it. It was weighing heavily upon me. You know what that was? That was Holy Ghost conviction. That was the Spirit of God. That was the Holy Ghost working in that service to bring me to the awareness of my need for God, and my need to repent, my need to return to the Lord. And that's a very serious missing element in our world today and in the church world today. Sad to say, much that's going on in lots of churches across our nation. And I don't point at them without recognizing that we are responsible right here at this location We can talk about others, but we also need to make sure that we're really paying attention to the fact that God's talking to us and dealing with us individually and personally here at this local church. Oh, how we need the working and the moving of the Spirit of God. And this is one of the ways that the Holy Ghost works, is it reproves us of sin. It makes us aware of our sinfulness. It gives us a sense of sin. Amen. And we need that. We need that. We need to walk humbly before the Lord. We need to walk with caution before the Lord. We need to walk before the Lord, always aware of the fact that God, by His Holy Spirit, is present. There needs to be a reverence and an honor that we demonstrate in our life, because we know the Holy Ghost is at work. God is at work, and He's real, changing lives and bringing about an awareness of our sins. Amen. Whenever Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, whenever he preached, this wasn't the first time that he stepped out and tried to do something in the name of the Lord. He had done it a lot, and most of the times he made pretty big blunders. Even some of his big statements that he made about how much he loved the Lord and his commitment and "I'll never leave you, Lord." And much of what came out of Peter's mouth didn't have much to it. There wasn't much power behind it. But on this day, Peter's a different man. Peter is a different person. He is so touched and so anointed of the Holy Ghost that day. Whenever he preaches with power and authority. And it is so powerful that all of those religious people who were before so resistant to the message of Jesus Christ, the message of the gospel, they were so resistant, their heart was stabbed. Amen. It was pricked. There was this stinging fire of pain in their heart that made them aware of the fact that they were the very ones that had crucified the Lord. They were the very ones that Peter was preaching to, and they cried out, "What can we do? What must we do?" As they were pricked in their hearts and convicted of their sins. That happened because of the work of the Holy Ghost in Peter's life and in the early church. The work of the Holy Ghost brings us to an awareness of God, an awareness of His presence, an awe of God, a reverence of God, which is so sadly missing today. As I said, it's almost as if this is a generation that's in your face about their sin. And don't you dare say anything about it. Don't you dare say anything about the way that I'm living or what I'm doing. And quite frankly, there's not a whole lot that you can say unless you're directly led of the Spirit of God to turn them around. But let me tell you, the work of the Spirit of God, God, by His Spirit, can do a work in the hearts of people that are away from God and are pursuing a life of sin and loving the sinful life. It's the Lord, by His Spirit, that can chase after them and deal with them and bring them to the place of soberness and seriousness about the sin they're involved in. Job 23, in verse 15, of course, this was God's dealing with Job, who was a righteous man. This is what Job said. He said, "Therefore am I troubled at His presence. When I consider, I am afraid of Him. For God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me. Because I was not cut off before the darkness, neither hath He covered the darkness from my face." God wants, by His Holy Ghost, God wants to accomplish something so powerful that it makes sinners so uncomfortable, so uneasy about their life of sin. He wants to cause sinners to tremble. Amen. What's the song that talks about? Sinners will awake, demons will tremble, and sinners will awake when there's a move of the Spirit of God. Amen. He wants you to not be so casual and so carefree. But He wants us to be serious and sober before the Lord and recognize that whenever the Holy Ghost moves, it's not just a big party. It's a move of God. It's serious. Souls are weighing in the balances, and sin, that people, the life of sin is something that breaks the heart of God. The psalmist described it this way, Psalm 38, verse 2. He said, "For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore." He said, it's like a wound. I feel like those on the day of Pentecost experience. It's like I've been pierced in my heart. I have been stabbed with a reminder of a sharp reminder of my waywardness and my sinfulness. Chapter 38 and verse 3, the psalmist says, "There's no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin." I tell you, when the Holy Ghost begins to work and begins to move among us in our lives, then those that we're praying for that are unsaved, they're going to get miserable. They're going to get miserable. And some of you know how it was before you got saved, how you felt, and you were just miserable. You couldn't find no rest. You couldn't find no happiness. No matter what you tried to do, no matter what activity you involved in, there just didn't seem to be any joy or fulfillment in it. It was because the Spirit of God was at work in your life, dealing with you, talking to you, trying to bring you to that place, and that you will call upon the Lord. Amen. Glory to God. He says in verse 4, "For mine iniquities are gone over mine head as an heavy burden. They are too heavy for me." He said, it's like someone that's drowning. I'm drowning in this. It's gone over my head. I'm sinking down into this. I'm hopelessly lost and I've got to have help. Who can help me? And that's when the Holy Ghost begins to use you and me as a witness to them, to help them to see. When you see them in their misery and you see them in their hopelessness, then you pray for them and you call on the Lord on their behalf. And the Lord can use you to step in and to help them to get relief from the burden of sin. I think we all know that sin is a harsh taskmaster. Hard taskmaster. The people that live in sin and people that turn away from the Lord and go in the way of sinful pursuit, you may think it seems like they're just having this big, wonderful, jolly time and everything is wonderful. But let me tell you, a person that's been exposed to the things of God, the Word of God, the truth of God's Word, if that person walks away from the things of God, don't think that the Spirit of God isn't continually bringing all these things to their remembrance, that they don't have in the morning and at noon and at night and in the middle of the night, that they're not aware of their waywardness and the horribleness of what it means, what it feels like to be away from the Lord, separated from God. They are. Oh yeah, they can put on this face. I'm having a wonderful time. Everything's happy and I'm enjoying my sinful pursuits. Don't believe it. The Scripture says that the Word of God in the book of Isaiah, let me find my verse here, that the Word of God, Isaiah 55 verse 10, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." Just as the rain comes down, it's sent out of heaven and it waters the ground. And as a result of that, the seeds begin to grow and fruit is the result of that rain. Just as certain as God sends the rain that brings the fruit to be ripened, just as much as that is true, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. Amen. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So your loved one, that person that you know of, and we got a lot of folks over many, many years that's walked away from God and walked away from the church, and they're living in sin and, you know, living their own way in pursuit of the things of the Lord. But God, His Word, accomplishes what He sent it forth to accomplish. And they can't ever get away from it. They can't ever escape it. It's in their mind. It's in their heart. And they'll never be able to get away from it. There's going to be this daily reminder to them that my word was sent forth for a purpose. And what was that purpose? To bring about fruit, spiritual fruit, in the life of that person. Hallelujah. just as much as the rain falls and brings forth fruit, so does my word that is sent forth, so does it accomplish what I sent it forth to accomplish. Hallelujah. Amen. The working of the Spirit of God. So there is this wonderful blessing of the Spirit that brings about God's purpose and God's plan to bring folks to the awareness of sin. Why then in America do we not have this kind of conviction? Well, it's our fault. It's the church's fault. You and me, it's our fault. We can point our finger at all this wickedness and all the things that are going on in our world today. But the real fault lies with you and me, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and every other church across this country that has allowed themselves to get so cold, allowed themselves to get so backslidden, allowed themselves to get so disinterested in the things of God, just a kind of a carefree attitude. I'll do it if I want to. I'll be there if I want to. I'll involve in that ministry if I want to. And then when you do, it's half-hearted and you're not really putting your whole heart and your whole, you're giving your best to the Lord. And because of this coldness or this lukewarmness really is what's happening, because of that spirit of lukewarmness that is so settled in on the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, then there's no move of the Spirit. There's no working of the Spirit of God because we're careless and half-hearted toward the things of God. So what does God do? Well, He does even what He's doing tonight. He sends His Word to be like a hammer. Bam! To crush us. He sends His Word. Jeremiah 23:29, is not my Word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? That's what God does. He sends His Word like a fire. He sends His Word like a hammer. And it causes us to rouse. It causes us to be stirred. It causes us to recognize where we are. The fire that burns, it purifies and burns out everything that's false and only leaves the genuine in our life. The Lord sends by His Spirit, the working of the Spirit of God, His Word like a fire, His Word like a hammer that crushes us and deals with us and brings us to that place that we admit before God, Lord, it's me, it's me, it's me. I'm the one. Lord, I'm the one that's falling short. I'm the one that's failing. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. Amen. Tonight in the communion service is a good time for personal examination. Amen. It's wonderful to have prayer, and I'm so grateful, and I'm not demeaning any of the prayer efforts that go on around the church here. I'm grateful for everyone who prays and when you pray, and I know that it's an important thing. But we also need to pay attention to another aspect of this, another important part of this. Isaiah 59:1-2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. We know that God can and that God will hear and He will answer prayer. But then verse 2 is the verse that really is, it really shakes us here tonight. And that is, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. Yeah, we need the move of the Spirit of God. We need the convicting work of the Spirit of God to begin, first of all, right here. Hallelujah. Among us. Amen. The preacher and the deacon and the Sunday school teachers and every one of us, the moms and the dads. We pray and we pray and we pray and we pray. But it could it be that we've allowed things to become so important in our life, iniquities, to take control? Literally, the word iniquity talks about, it really means self-will. It means what I want to do, my own interests. That's iniquity, what pleases me, my own desires, my own heart. He says, your iniquities, because you're wrapped up in yourself because of those iniquities. I'm not hearing your prayer. I'm not hearing your prayer. Your prayers, these iniquities have separated between you and your God, so that your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Well, that's a serious, serious indictment. One that I've been thinking about. One that I know I need to allow God to do some things in me. And every one of us do. Every one of us do. What is it? What is it that's stopped you from pursuing the things of God? What is it? I pray tonight that God, by His Spirit and through the Word of God, that it'll be like a fire. It'll be like a hammer as God deals with us and crushes us and helps us to see that much of what we're faced with right now is of our own making. And we need God to move. And we need God to move certainly in churches among believers all across this nation. But we're not personally responsible for what they're doing in other states and other cities, but we are responsible for what we're doing before the Lord. Yes, we are. Now, I started this off by talking about 10 cities that they say are the most wicked. But I just wonder, whenever God looks at London, Kentucky, whenever God looks at Laurel County, what does he see? What does he see? I know Bible Belt, lots of churches, lots of preachers, a lot of folks going to church every Sunday. And I'm not demeaning that. But I just wonder, what does the Lord see when he's taking a survey, examining the churches, examining our hearts? What does he see? What does he see? He sees all. He knows all. Nothing can be hid from his eyes.